The Australian Bible Church, the Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, July the 10th, 2016. Christ without compromise remains our message. The Bible without qualification. Continuing the thrust of the Constitution of 1901 of the Presbyterian Church of Australia. And this morning, the sermon, The Pit Stop of Job. You hear about pit stops for cars, the tires are in trouble or whatever it is. They have to have scurrying mechanics rush around them as potential dangers are all being absorbed. Well, Job had a pit stop from a spiritual point of view. I might add from a moral point of view as well. And we're going to look at that and the peak. Because Job is famous for both things, the pit stop and the peak. Now, we'll look first at Job 17. Job, like a diamond, has many facets. Unlike a diamond, not all of them are the best. But some are marvelous. And his diligent research, though laced with a little acrimony here and there, was, of course, a sign of a simple sincerity which came from a true saint under rigorous test. Persecution is normal and natural to the Christian, as we are told by Paul. Therefore, listen to what is said. It's made me a byword of the people. Why? Why? And I've become one on whose face men spit. How? My eye has also grown dim because of sorrow. And all my members are like shadows. Upright men are astonished at this. And the innocent stirs himself up against the hypocrite. Yet the righteous will hold to his way, and he who has clean hearts, hands will be stronger and stronger. Job, magnificently selected. I mean, like going to the Olympics from some people's point of view in athletics, has been selected by God. When the devil was sneering derisively at Job, righteous, rich, remarkable, as just getting paid. Job serves God and gets paid. Self-interest. It's a common story. Someone walks with the Lord, is blessed by the Lord. People are envious, they are jealous, they want to upset him. They don't want to have their sniveling consciences accuse them. They want the most righteous to be brought down so you can all grovel in the grabby depths. God allowed Satan to do anything in the way of suffering to Job, but not to kill him. It will be shown that it was not true to sneer, does Job serve God for naught? Yes, Mr. Cynic, he serves him for God, because he loves him. In many of this generation, love has been so degraded. Did you hear someone say, oh, to the Prime Minister, you are permitted to love the one you wanted to love, I'm not. How come? How can't you love? What's in your heart that you can't love? Have you lost the understanding? Have you lost the love itself? Are you so dead that you don't understand the term love? A tenacious cherishing? Have you never heard of it? Have you never felt it? They confuse it with sex. As a method of reproduction is to be equated. With tenacious cherishing. Is there no understanding? What sort of death of spirit is involved here? But love. Would Job show it? The delight in God, for which suffering is an honor? Remember the apostles, when they'd been manhandled by the polluted priests, and their soldiers, counting it an honor, it says, to suffer for Christ. An honor. Fancy being selected for the Olympics. Fancy being selected to actually suffer. To actually have an opportunity to stand for Christ, to stand with the mastery and power and the grace and the wisdom and the wit of Christ, to stand for him in the midst of hypocrites, of the morally dead, of the spiritually dismembered, to remind them of something better than they have long felt or discerned. Well, so Job suffered, and did he suffer? His friends attacked him as an old sinner who was being found out as his sufferings increased. The wife told him to curse God and die, and the children were on their banquetings and follies, and Job suffered in body, all sorts of troubles and diseases in mind. Why was God doing this to him? His curriculum vitae in morals and social graces and thoughtfulness for others and abundant generosity had been remarkable. In fact, it was so remarkable the devil didn't like it. How could he understand suffering in all these ways? But please come back, he says to his friends who have been mocking him and telling him, snap out of it, boy, pull up those moral socks. Get away from your sins. Confess it like a man. Get on with it. You're in trouble because of your sins, you old sinner. Always suspected there could have been something around here. And that sort of thing. But please come back, says he, for I shall not find one wise man among you. My days are past. Like someone lying in bed on various pieces of machinery and various drugs being pumped in. My days are past. I remember a surgeon, well-known surgeon in Melbourne, suffering from, it might have been multiple sclerosis or Parkinson's or both. His limbs had grown thin. He was feeling so weak, feeling so reduced. It's all past, he said. It's all past us. There's nothing left. It pumps away and it's finished. It's not past for me. Now that had been a man of some spirit. It's all past. Whether he returned to the Lord from whom he had apparently wandered, I don't know. I hope. We tested it in various ways. My days are past, says he. My purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. They change the night into day, and the light is near, they say in the face of darkness. If I wait, for the grave is my house, if I make my bed in the darkness, if I say to corruption, you're my father, not far from the evolutionary mythologists, if I say to corruption, you are my father, a pretty marvelous sort of corruption, if you can call nothing corruption. And when nothing ceased being and there were other things, they were corrupted. And that's the way of things. They don't show a propensity to get better all by their little selves. If I say to corruption, you're my father, and to the worm, you're my mother and sister. Death, so fatal and final to those who believe life came from nowhere, for no reason, from on no ground, and other irrational nonsenses. Where then is my hope? Job is almost tempted to be like those who are blinded, see nothing, and talk about it as though it were their best friend. As for my hope, who can see it, says Job? Would they go down to the gates of hell? Shall we have rest together in the dust? Would they go looking for his hope to see if it may be found in hell in some way? Hardly. And so you have Job's lament, the pit stop. The engine is coughing. The tires are ripped to shreds. The rims are heating. The thing is nearly on fire. Job's pit stop. There are implications from these things. One of the feelings that Job had is so well expressed as he confronts his friends in Job 19. Have pity on me, my... Have pity on me, oh... you, my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. What about the friends then? That's when he was in this low state of temporary acrimony. But what about the friends? Why do you persecute me as God does? Isn't enough? Did I suffer? He believes God is just, but he can't understand just why God is doing this to him. He allows his words to swell, a sort of munificence of language of a dejected man, turning almost as if he were a criminal and didn't know why. Why do you persecute me? Are you not satisfied with my flesh? He says to these critics of his, friends that had turned sour when the great man had been lowered to the dust. In other words, do you have to persecute me mentally? Do you have to come and imply that unlike you, filled and thrilled with your comforts, my sin has found me out? Are you coming as moral juggernauts? Are you coming to add mental sorrow and spiritual torment by your condemnations? You will not satisfy my flesh? You want to pierce and penetrate into my psyche and bring me into a downcast state through your false accusations? Yes. But the thing is bringing it out. You see in Job 9, where's there somebody who can put his hand, as it were, on both our shoulders and say, no, God and Job, you say your case. There's no one. God is just, of course. He made everything. If he's not just, who could be? But why this? I will defend my case to the end. That's where he gets almost a little pettifogging. Although he can't be right, he must be. How could it be otherwise? If he hasn't done it, who has? He says in one of his acrimonious momentary outbursts, which of course are balanced by his repeated statements that God is just and is filled with wisdom, and wisdom is to be found in God and nowhere else. He's in a time of tension almost dividing his personality. And he refers back and speaks of the days when he was exalted, rich, when everything was going in the right way for him, to the times when the young men, when he entered, would be silent. Let's hear a little from Job 29. Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, which reminds us that was in Job's norm, Job's life before the test. Is the friendly counsel of God over your tent? That should be the portent of the purging of your heart and the purity of your friendship with God. The Almighty was yet with me. The friendly counsel of God was over my tent, 29:4. And look at all the marvelous things. When I took my seat in the open square, the young men saw me and hid, and the aged arose and stood. The princes refrained from talking and put their hand on their mouth. The voice of nobles was hushed, and their tongue stuck to the roof of their mouth, because I delivered the poor who cried out, fatherless and the one who had no helper. The blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I was eyes to the blind, I was feet to the lame. Well, you get the picture. He was something, and he knew it. There are a number of things that you have to remember here. Beware of self-satisfaction. Beware of allowing your undoubted good deeds to become the differential shroud for your triumph. Never rely on your own morals or your moral deeds. Each of us has thoroughly deserved hell by not knowing God from the first and not repenting at the beginning. If you're not with God, you're not with it, and he put you in the moral rubbish basket, just like that. A condemned race. A frilly set of twits. Warring endlessly, bloodily, bloodthirstily, hating, odious, self-righteous, self-seeking, self-centered, and so on. You go on for perhaps a few hours. Another warning we get out of this: beware of living by the past. Make sure you're living by the ever-living God. Not allowing past imaginary credits. After all, perfection is only all right. You can't do better. You can't get any credit. Don't imagine past credits will pray for current follies. Beware of being a scrutineer for the purposes of God. In other words, Job was caught in a very unusual situation. But in one aspect, it's not uncommon. It's unusual, perhaps, to be singled out for suffering, the devil given God's permission to make you suffer, so there is a definite sulfurous feeling about it, and to have that as an honor, to prove that suffering or not, you are steadfast and loyal and loving and true. And there is such a thing as love. And there is such a one as God. And there is such a people as those who serve him with more joy than any have ever served anything else ever. Don't be a scrutineer of the purposes of God this year. Well, I don't know why the Lord is doing this. How could God possibly do this? Oh, it's most unfair. And so on. God has purposes. People die for their country. Marry often, thoroughly approving of its aims. Is one to assume that God is not wiser than man? Are we to take it that God doesn't know what he's doing? That the pains which you are suffering, and many martyrs do, and all Christians will suffer persecution? Is it imagined that one can look at God and say, I know what you're doing, and it's not right, I tell you it's not right. Who will judge between us, says Job? I'll stand to my case. But you see, if Job had known, if he had realized that it was a tremendous honor to be selected to make an age-long demonstration of the reality of love, that it wasn't self-righteous, that he was serving God for nothing but God. If he had realized that, it would have made things a lot easier, so let us take the point. Never be a scrutineer of God, and never imagine that your wise depths have found out what he's doing. Suffer. Be a saint with triumphant purpose. So we've got some implications and some lessons to learn from all these things. So it's not his special sins which led to the trouble with Job. That was incidental. He had been the most amazingly sincere and faithful man. But the tendency was to ignore some of these points and lessons which we can learn from it. It was a very deep case, but many people do suffer for this, that, or the other good purpose of God. We are to be a testimony. How can you be if you're not tried? How can you know whether an aircraft is going to be sound for fighting and for war if it isn't put through its wind tunnel tests and all the other things that they may have? We have to be willing. When people are trying to prepare for football, they say, oh, coach, my calves are hurting. This is heavy. This is agony. I can't run this extra mile to increase my fitness. This is too much. You have deceived me. Hardly. Will someone who is working for his God say, you have deceived me. This is too much. This can't possibly be right. There's a mistake somewhere. And say, oh dear, my faith is challenged. No. If you have a clear conscience, then you may look to see what God is doing and ask him to teach you speedily what you need to know. But sometimes you can't know, because if you did, the test would not be genuine. That was the case with Job. If God said, hold on a bit more longer, Job, you know, you're doing a great work here. Actually, I'll tell you what it's really all about. It wouldn't have been any test at all. It wouldn't have been convincing to anybody. And so these things we learn amongst the implications and the applications. And then we come to the peak. But before we do, let's just look at one more statement of Job. He alleges that God is breaking me down on every side. God, he says, is breaking me down on every side. Job 19:10. And I'm gone. My hope he has uprooted like a tree. He counts me as one of his enemies. Not so. Not true. One of his closest friends, most esteemed comrades, choosing him for a colossal testimony to the whole world, one that will last centuries, millennia. What a privilege. Don't spoil your privileges. Use honor wisely. He breaks me down on every side. Some of the things that are being broken down perhaps were too much awareness in the terms of self-esteem. Not as a fundamental failing, but perhaps as a psychological trend. He was very aware of all the respect paid to him. At any rate, some of the things broken down need to be broken down. Sometimes I feel as if they're alive when they're only tumors. And so we proceed to the arriving at the peak, Job 19. We need to remember from Hebrews that it is indeed possible to have, even for a non-Christian, even for an alien, a pagan, to have moments of insight. It says in Hebrews 6, quite definitively, concerning this matter, it is impossible, 6:4 of Hebrews, for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. But it also says in chapter 6, 18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. So what is Hebrews 6 talking about? It is talking about the fact that you can have moments of illumination. You can have access, as Judas presumably did, sent out. You can have access to various powers. You can take your pleasure. You can recount all the great deeds you've done in the name of the Lord. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, we're told of one of the quick wake-ups that someone got in that connection, or Micah. When all those things have come upon you and your hard heart is still self-seeking through God, the very thing Job was challenged on to show it was not so. But it may be that in some cases it is so. And despite all those things coming, the hard heart is not broken up. The seed has fallen indeed, but on hard ground. There has been a sort of lively response, but always as a secondary thing to add to your success, to increase your comfort, or to add to your prestige, or whatever else. Therefore, there may indeed be such probings of the Lord. It says that to the unspiritual man, spiritual things are foolishness. But Hebrews makes it perfectly clear. Whilst he may have spiritual things as foolishness, he is well able to bear the impact of the Lord. As Christ said, with men this is impossible, of the rich men. But with God, notice, all things are possible. People can be hypocrites almost past belief. And all their superficial settlements in the scenery of spirituality are for nothing. This therefore reminds us that as Job has been through all these things, there have been times when he would emphasize this, God is just and he is right, but then he would break out again as he was suffering. With him he was real to the start, some aren't. So we pass from that to the great peak, when all the little pools of light and God has to be just, he is just, he does right. Find wisdom, where is it? I tell you, it's not underground, it's in God. But why? And so at last, all the sparks and times of the past, in this case, not times for a hypocrite, but times for somebody who under stress has been having his eyes blurred. He's been saying some rather outrageous things here and there, but then recanting, as it were, and seeing, no, it can't be that it's God's fault, and yet it's not my fault. What was nice about it all was that he knew honestly that it wasn't the case that he was outrageously hypocritical or anything, and it really wasn't. And yet he demanded an answer. He was not going to go around with a sort of half-baked conscience, saying, well, I do trust in God, but I don't know, and all this stuff. There should be love, triumphance, exuberance. Think of Stephen. I always loved Stephen. I always loved what he had to say in the moment of his great challenge. When he had been pushed and pushed and borne, he was allowed to say something which, again, like Job's, is a lesson to what may happen with people in spiritual places who are recipients of moments, but not of the Lord. Stephen said to these moral censors who were busy stoning him, or about to do so, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. There is an implacable, persistent impenitence which can proceed, foreknown before the ages by God who chose his own in Christ. God has foreknown all. He foreknew Job. He knew Job. Job knew him. The test. But look at the end of the test. The pens won't have pity on him, but God will. Oh! He says, with the force of revelation overpowering till he could see vast distances of wonder in spiritual things, don't imagine that there is not great joy. Blessed are you when they persecute you. Great is your reward in heaven. The apostles were filled with joy. Oh, that my words were written, he says, from this pooling of light, from this vast illumination, that they are inscribed in a book, that they are engraved on a rock. With an iron pen, there, give me an iron pen, lead for ink, and I'll write this on a rock. It'll stand there, and I'm going to say it. And I'm going to say it in the midst of all this, and I'm going to say it, and it's going to be a testimony, and for whatever it is, for whomever it is, it's going to be, and it's going to stick. I know what are the most beautiful songs in the Messiah. So often, hundreds and hundreds of years of it, sung again and again, part of the imperishable invisibilities of the mighty God who made the visible, which passes, and is himself invisible, which does not pass. Nor does the eternal life, which he gives, having come himself to be resurrected when he resurrects others. For I know, Job's actually speaking of the resurrection, that my Redeemer, salvation, lives, resurrection, and he shall stand at the last on the earth, incarnation, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Meaning, when this body, in his case, in such an incredible mess, when this body is filled with pain and trouble, when it's gone, skin is destroyed, then in my flesh, with flesh as the means of observation, flesh, I say, I shall see God. Boy, what a vast revelation comes possibly before the days of Abraham, certainly long, long ago in the distant past before the major prophets. He goes further. This is an individual matter, whom I shall see for myself. Now, come along, you people. All this has been investigated by our Federal Board of Investigation. It's all sound. Just take it. Take your spiritual loaf here. Here's a wafer for you. Here's something else for you. Go along now, you people. You're all covered. You're all covered. Come along. Not that whom I shall see for myself. As an individual clad in a body, I will see God for myself. And there is no intermediary. The Redeemer himself, Christ, if of course, is the one who has, as the Word of God, expressed God. And Job, not able to see Christ in the flesh, he was far too early, will in the resurrection see for myself. But he's emphatic. He's emphatic. My eyes shall behold. And not another. There'll be no mistake. Oh, they're just sign. It'll be all right. You don't need to read it. Not that. And then listen to this. This is the Job of reality, genuineness, and authenticity now displayed from his wind tunnel. How my heart yearns within me. There is the sincerity, the reality, the love. There is something which is not spiritual destitution, but restitution. If you should say, how shall we persecute him? Since the root of the matter is found in me, he knows, I know that my Redeemer leadeth. The root of the matter is found in him. I am the door, said Christ. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The root of the matter is in him. The root of the matter has to be in every Christian. You must know that you have repented. How could you possibly repent and not know? You must know that you have received the Lord. You don't have to write a biography about it, but you must know it. And show it, therefore, because when you know it, and when it's true, and you've entered that door of the salvation of the Christ, who is the substitutionary atonement, the one who dies for your sins, and your body rises from the dead to demonstrate his authenticity in pardoning you, because he died for you, and you have received it, then the root of the matter is in you. Whatever trials, whatever troubles, the Redeemer is in you. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he warns his friends to watch out for their own judgments. And the irony of it is, in the end, Job is instructed by God to pray for his friends, whose judgmental tongues understood even less than Job himself. How gracious is the God of all comfort and of all pity. And how well we must learn, as evil reaches the maturity of its crop of weeds in this earth, be ready to play the soldier, to be triumphant in the midst of hopelessness, because with God, all things are possible. Not to gnaw on your own bones in criticizing God, and be watchful in judgment. The Word of God is the judge, and it judges much. But one must watch when one gets beyond it. And therefore, let us triumph in his praises as those of yore, and delight in the fact, in part of the church triumphant in Jesus Christ, we are his. Go our way of saying, Lord Jesus, my heart yearns within me. Thou art God, my Savior, Redeemer, and Companion. Amen. Our Father, we thank Thee for the great grace that our heart yearns within us for Thee. That Christ has made it all manifest to listen, to speak, to reply, to show, that we might know an understanding filled with the Spirit, filled with the love of God, ready for service. In Jesus' name, amen.